worst sermons in the history of the world. And yet the whole entire city of Nineveh comes to faith. The whole entire city. Jonah was told by God, get up and go east to Baghdad, proclaim God's message that they've been wicked and evil. He says, no thanks. I'm going down, I'm going west, I'm going to Hawaii, I'm starting a new beach ministry. That's what I'm going to do. Jonah wants nothing to do with God's presence or his mission. But God's not mocked. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all creation, even the storms and the fish of the sea. And he demonstrates his mercy in his sovereignty. The storm saves the sailors. The fish saves Jonah. Well, come with me as we go through chapter 3. And Dan has done such a wonderful job last week of setting the stage for us, telling us that in the first few verses, Jonah gets a second chance at mission. Well, what do we learn in these first few verses? We learn that Jonah walked 900 miles all week long as I studied this and had this 900 miles thing. You know the song that was going through my mind? I walked 500, you know? 900 miles he walked through all kinds of difficult, difficult ground. You can imagine, up and down over some mountains, through a desert, through this hot. He was all alone. I couldn't help but stop and think, what did he think about the entire 900 miles? Like, how long did that take him to walk? What did he dwell on? We know that he's angry. He's angry at the reality that God somehow is going to have mercy on the Ninevites. So you can imagine this stew just forming inside of him. Boy, I can't wait to get there. Can't wait to pronounce this judgment on these people. They deserve it. They deserve every little bit of it that they're going to get. And yet he had to cross boundaries. He went from west to east. He went from the people of Israel to the Gentiles. He went from a friendly environment to a hostile environment. He went from a familiar environment to an unfamiliar one. He went to the reality that he had God all in a box, all figured out. To the reality that God's mercy is limitless. What was the hardest thing for him? I think it was this. He had to give up control. Jonah had control of all his theology. It fit. It worked. He understood. He'd done it the first time he'd been God's messenger. And he told the Israelite people, here's how you should live. And now he comes and he can't figure it out. He's out of control. God is sovereign not only over all of creation, but over his people. Jonah included. You and I included. Jonah was not in control. The problem was he still thought he was. Well, as Jonah is sent, he's a foreshadow of Jesus. Sent ones. Sent ones to proclaim the message of the kingdom. And we too can't help but read Jonah and recognize that we have been sent with a message to proclaim. Well, where's Jonah sent to? He's sent to Nineveh. Jonah sent to Nineveh. Specific place. Most often when God calls a prophet or calls any one of us to go, he's sending us to a place. It's not just this generic, hey, go. No, it's go there. Specific. Sometimes little area, sometimes bigger area. But it's go there, for I have a job for you to do. So where's he sent? He's sent to Nineveh. And the scripture says that Nineveh was a great city. Now there's two ways to hear this and to read this when we study here in this text where it says Jonah was sent to Nineveh, a great city. The first way to understand great city is from the world's perspective. Nineveh was a great city. It was big. 120,000 people were told. And in those days that was a big city. It actually uses the words 3 days travel across, and we'll come back to that one in a minute. But Nineveh was, from the world's perspective, a great and important city because it was a center of trade, it was a center of commerce, it was a center of culture. It was a center of almost everything you can imagine in those days. But even more than that, there was a famous king, Sennacherib, who said, Nineveh is the crown jewel of all cities. It was the crown jewel of all cities because he was king of that region. So he declared it. A human being declaring it to be great. Well, when you read that it was 3 days' journey across the city, you have to understand Jewish literature. 3 days' journey probably infers that it was at least 40 miles across the city. Think how big that is. That's huge. I mean, that's like going from Langley to UBC. Even further. Now, was Nineveh really that big in terms of geography? No, probably not. But the Jewish literature allows for that kind of exaggeration so that people catch the sense that this was an amazing city, right? For them, it wasn't sort of lying or exaggerating. It was a literary sort of tool in order to help the reader to understand the magnitude of what was being said. So here we have Jonah being sent to this great city, at least from the world's perspective. But there's more. There's more in the text. For actually, when you get back to the original language and you begin to see this sentence where it says, go to that great city of Nineveh. There's a word in there that scholars wrestle with. How are we going to interpret this? The word is Elohim. Now, you've heard that before. Elohim is a generic way, or at least a way that the Gentiles could understand God. It could also be interpreted as a superlative or exceedingly great city of Nineveh. And some interpreters have said, go to the exceedingly great city of Nineveh. But as you study it and you begin to wrestle, you understand that there is this tension. And I think a better translation of that verse, verse 2, is go to the city of Nineveh. Ready for this? A city belonging to God. It's there. For when the Bible says Elohim, what it's talking about is Nineveh is great, not just because it's a cultural center, an economic center, a trade center, not just because it's got 120,000 people. That's all the things that make it great from the world's perspective. But Jonah is understanding. The book of Jonah tells us Nineveh is great. Why? Because it's a city belonging to God. What does that mean? It means who cares what Sennacherib says? Because God is sovereign. And God is Lord over all. And even though Nineveh is part of the Gentile empire, it's made great because of God's mercy. God is merciful to all he chooses because God is sovereign. Jonah is sent to the great city of Nineveh, a city belonging to God, to do what? To proclaim. Proclaim what? You've just been vomited by a big fish onto the beach. You've got a 900-mile walk ahead of you where you're stewing inside because somehow God is blowing apart your box, your theological framework for how he works and who he is. You're walking. You're stewing. And then all of a sudden what happens is somehow inside of you go, I can't wait to get there. Because when I get there, I am going to give it to them. Dan talked last week about what happened in chapter 1 versus what happened in chapter 3. Chapter 1, it says, God sent Jonah up to Nineveh so that he could proclaim to them all their wicked deeds. Their evil had come into God's sort of his sight and his smell and everything. He could see their incredible evil. Chapter 3, it says, no, I want you to go up to Nineveh, second chance, and this time proclaim the words I'm going to give to you. God gives words. Jesus, whenever he ministered in power, it was always somehow we would see the night before he would be out praying, asking the Father to give him the words and the power. Same thing he says to us. Don't worry what you will have to say. I'll give you the words. Don't worry that you forgot the four spiritual laws or the evangelism explosion sort of presentation. Don't worry that you got to get everything in order. Because when you're there and you're sent to the place that I've called you to, I will give you the words to say. How crucial it is for us to listen. But God's word or God's message seems to change. Jonah, when we get to verse 4, gives the shortest, lousiest message ever known to humankind. I can't help but wonder, is that the message God gave him? Don't know. Maybe. Chapter 1, he was supposed to cry out about their wickedness. Chapter 3, it says he was supposed to proclaim what God had said. And the word that the Bible uses here for proclaim is a fancy word called kerygma. Here's what it means. Declare my mercies. You see, somehow Jonah and his travels, Jonah in his attitude, Jonah in his God breaking his theological framework apart, wanted to declare absolute terror on these people. You're wicked, you're going to be destroyed. But God's going to give him a new message. A message of mercy. We see this a number of times in the Old Testament. So what does he say in verse 4? In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. There's the whole of the sermon. Sometimes I bet you guys wish I would be that short. 40 days and Nineveh overturned. Two things to look at, then we're going to take a break. 40 days. When else have you heard in Scripture of 40 days? Where does it come up? Jesus in the desert. Okay, I wasn't clear. Old Testament, where does it come up? Okay, I heard. Did somebody say flood over here? Shane said flood. Let's start there, okay? This word is used, the same sort of picture, the same sort of phrase, is used in the flood stuff. And what does God say? You know, 40 days it's going to rain and it's going to... And what ends up happening? The earth is destroyed. Everybody in the earth is destroyed as a result of this. Same words used there. That God, over these 40 days, is going to wipe out everything. That's Jonah's picture. Okay, I heard it over here. When else does the 40 days happen? Moses goes up the mountain. At the end of 40 days, what happens? He comes down and he sees the people with the golden calf. Hey, we just took our gold, we threw it in the fire. Look what happened. Amazing. Incredible. This calf jumps out, right? God is so angry. Same picture again. And do you remember what happens in this one? Moses goes and he pleads before God, don't do this. You've brought them out of Egypt, and if you destroy them here in the desert, guess what will happen? All the Egyptians will say, what kind of God is that? And it's said that God relents and has mercy. You see, this 40 days here, we read it, we skip past it, and we think, oh, big deal, 40 days. But for a Jew reading this, they got a clear picture. It's either one where he destroys everything, or two where he has incredible mercy. It sets us up. And then he says, not only 40 days, but he uses this word, at Nineveh will be overturned. Now, first thing we think, overturned. Yeah, it's like the flood. He's going to wipe everything out, right? But the word that's used here for overturned can mean both destroyed, but even more so, change of heart, new direction. Mercy. Even in this speech, there's both sides of the coin. Destruction, mercy. Absolute wickedness, forgiveness. That's the message that God gives. And I am very convinced that in these first few verses, what we have is Jonah that receives it one way and God who intends it the other way. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes and pick it up in the second part. For the first part, Jonah proclaims mercy. The second part, which we'll pick up in a few minutes, is he receives mercy. Or he talks about receiving mercy. What's God been saying to you in the first part of this series, not just the talk today? I've heard God loudly and clearly. It's not something I'm proud to share, but it's reality. God has sent us to this great city of Vancouver. And yet you look at the secularism in Vancouver, whole list of number of different issues. Sometimes it makes me angry. Sometimes certain agendas around town drive me so nuts that I want... I don't have mercy in me. I want to come with a message of, you've been wicked and you're going to deserve what you get. And God has been hitting me square between the eyes Jonah. He's a God of mercy. Doesn't mean it's right what's happening. But something changes when we realize that his mercy is for us and for all of creation. We have to receive it, though. We have to participate. I told my friend Anthony this week that I was preaching on Jonah 3. He just started laughing. He said, from what angle are you going to preach this one? Proclamation or repentance? Because they're both here. They're both in this text. And that you could take 2 or 3 weeks on each of those topics. So come back with me to Jonah chapter 3. And instead of us thinking the proclamation part, and we got to hear it, I think the Lord's trying to get me to hear. Instead of us trying to hear it, we need to proclaim mercy, not just judgment. Let's flip the coin over and see what there is to learn for us as a people, individually and corporately, around the way the Ninevites repent. One of the things that I think we evangelicals need to learn from the Catholics is we need to do confession better. Need to do repentance more. Now, I'm not saying the Catholics do it right all the time, but at least it's a part of their rhythm of life. And I think way too often we as evangelicals miss that part. God forgave us once and for all, so get on with it. Well, he did. But yet we continue to sin, and there's something freeing about coming to him and being released. Being forgiven, seeing his mercy. So come with me to verse 5, and we begin to see this incredible other side of the story. Jonah has come and pronounced judgment. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And yet, ironically, the same sentence actually can mean, do you know, God's going to declare mercy and help you live in a different way. So what happens? Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. Four little words. And we skip past it. But you can't. Because when it says the Ninevites believed God, there's so much in there. It was deep. It's the same word as Abraham believed God, left his entire family, his business, everything about his land, and moved to a place that God was going to lead him to. That's the level of belief. This isn't just sort of an intellectual assent thing. Deep-seated belief. Immediate. One line from Jonah, and there's the whole town believing. Total. It was all ways, all people, all areas, from least to greatest, from man to beast. It was everybody. It wasn't just a few, like part of the city. But what was even best about this word belief here, the Ninevites believed God, deep, immediate, total, and full of action. Full of action. The word believe here has nothing to do with just sort of this intellectual assent to something. It was, now my life is transformed and I will live this way. They believed God and repented, it says in the rest of verse 5 and into verse 6. The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. All right. There's individual repentance going on here. Jonah walks a day's journey into this great city, great because it belonged to God, and he begins to proclaim this message, one which he intended for judgment, one which God intended for mercy. It hits a number of people, and a grassroots movement begins. They start to confess, they start to fast, they start to put on sackcloth. God demonstrates his sovereignty in this, that he works from the bottom up. It's not the king that's the most important after all. There's a movement among the people. But, it says in verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, so it spreads. It spreads from the people. It rises all the way up through government to the king. When Jonah's word got to the king, we see not only the people individually confessing and repenting, we see the king in a deep act of humility. Repenting. Now, there's a few things here that we can just, it's so rich to glean out of this text. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. Whole bunch of stuff there. First of all, there was never a king of Nineveh. Well, wait a minute, you said. It says it right there. Well, there would have been a king of Assyria, the bigger region, but there wouldn't have been a king of the city. So when the writer here writes king of Nineveh, he's immediately doing this. He's saying where the world sees the king as an equal or even more than God. We're going to put this in perspective. We're going to call the king of Nineveh and make sure that God is sovereign, that everybody reading this will see the sovereignty of God. Right? So there's the first thing. We take the king down a peg. But we didn't even need to do that because the king, what does he do? Rises up from his throne. What's that doing? He's relinquishing all authority. Takes off his robe. Relinquishes his trust in wealth. Puts on sackcloth. And sits down in the ashes. In other words, becomes just the same as everybody else. Let me say that again. See if this is not a foreshadowing of somebody else you may have heard of. When the king gets up off his throne and comes down and takes off all of his authority and power, his robes, and becomes nothing but sits in the ashes in sackcloth. Friends, all through this book of Jonah, there's foreshadowing of Jesus over and over and over again. And here is this Gentile king who does not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbles himself. Isn't it rich? It's beautiful. That God, in his mercy, sends Jonah to proclaim a message of mercy. Jonah messes it up. He gets it all wrong. And yet the king is humbled. Ironically, it's in sharp contrast to the king of Israel, who at this time was nothing but rebellious to Yahweh. God is using a Gentile king to proclaim the message of good news to the Israelites. Well, there's individual repentance, but there's also corporate or communal repentance. It gets even better. Come with me to verse 7. The king starts to speak. This is the proclamation the king, he issued in Nineveh. Everybody's individually repenting, but now the king says it's better than that. It's more than that. It's for us as a people, corporate, communal. By the decree of the king and his nobles, here's what he says. Do not let the people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. The king's decree is that we will move from fasting and sackcloth to now starting to call urgently on the name of God, to giving up all of our evil and sinful wicked ways and our violence. Did you see that? You see, in those days when you fasted and put on sackcloth, it was like giving a vow or a sacrifice. But the king says, that's not enough. We've got to go farther. It's now time to call on God's name. And even that's not enough. It's time to actually act and to change our evil and wicked ways. Go back with me for a moment to chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This is where Jonah was praying. He's in the belly of the whale, and he's praying. He's praying this in self-righteous prayer that makes God just must smoke coming out of his ears. He says this, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good." In other words, Jonah's praying this way that says, God, I'm on your side. You kind of look at me a bit more favorably than you do those wicked people because I've made all these vows and sacrifices. But the king of Nineveh, Assyria, really, the king of Assyria is really saying, vows and sacrifices are just here. They're just one thing. But until we begin to let those shape how we call on God and then how we actually change our actions. See, God was trying desperately to get a hold of his people, the Israelites. And to say, it's not just about your vows and sacrifices. It's not just about your words. It's about you turning your hearts towards me so that your whole lives will be changed. In verse 9, the king says, who knows? God may yet change his mind. In fact, he says it three ways. There's three things he says in verse 9. You see, they believed and repented with the hope that God may yet repent also, used in a different way. Jonah wanted punishment and justice. God acts in mercy. The king says there is yet hope that Elohim, the city belonging to God, may change his mind. He's not bound to, but he may. He may change his mind, he may relent, and he may recover from his anger towards us. Last one, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God repents. You see, sometimes we think repentance only means that if you've been sinful, you stop doing that. Actually, it's much better than that. It's a complete change of heart because of something that's happened. And God changes his mind in his mercy, all that was due these people. He says, I've seen, it's not just lip service, but it's actually a change of direction in their lives. They've stopped doing this. They won't do that anymore. They've told each other, stop with the violence, stop with the evil, stop with the wickedness. And he says, because they have changed, they will receive my mercy. Friends, the Israelites needed to hear this to the nth degree, hence the prophet Jonah. They gave lip service, but their actions never changed. How can we, as 21st century Christians, not hear this the same? God has mercy for us, but he uses a wicked, evil town of Baghdad to demonstrate his mercy so that we, his people, will stop with the lip service and actually change. Jonah doesn't like it, but we get into that next week. Nineveh repents at the slightest word from an Israelite prophet. The Pharisees received the Son. And even after 3 years of teaching, forget one sentence, still wouldn't budge. Where do we fall in that? Let's pray together. I'm going to invite Graham to come and lead us in a prayer exercise after we've had a moment of just being quiet, thanking God for what he may have said to us today.